Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is tole lege. Tole lege. Or, that's Latin, translated in English, take and read. It's about God's word. Take and read. Four thoughts. First of all, the power of God's word. The power of God's word. Second, the certainty of God's word. Third, the working of God's word. Last, the sufficiency of God's word. So the theme is tole lege. I'll explain later, but you know probably already the story. Take and read. Four points of attention. God's word and its power, its certainty, its working, its sufficiency. First of all, the power of God's word. I'll probably tell you nothing new when I tell you that the Bible is by far the best-selling book worldwide. By far. Estimates tell us that probably over 5 billion copies of God's word are sold throughout history. 5 billion. The second place in these statistics are for the Quran, with 3 million copies. But you see, the Bible is far above it. All other books, they fall far below that number. They are less than 1 billion. Only in the United States, only, there are sold approximately 20 million Bibles on a yearly basis. Around 20 million Bibles. That's a lot. Accidentally, according to statistics, the Bible is the most stolen book. The most stolen book. Is that interesting? It makes you thinking. At the same time, you know that probably, it is the most translated book. The Bible or parts of the Bible are translated in over 3,500 languages. There are around 7,000 languages worldwide, and the Bible is translated in 3,500 languages. Amazing. No other book is available in so many languages. Now maybe you wonder, why does this matter? Why does this matter? Well, it matters because this is the fulfillment of God's plan. This is what must happen in the end times. The gospel and thus the word of God must go out through the ends of the earth. This is the great commission, as you can read in Matthew 28, last chapter of Luke, first chapter of Acts, or as you can read in Revelations, by example, Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2. These end times, they serve one purpose, that the word of God will be spread throughout the earth. It's all about the message of a cross. Isn't this a strange subject for a book? The best-selling book in the world. In that book, it is about a cross and him who hung at that cross. Because there is that cross and there is Jesus Christ who hung at that cross, there is forgiveness of all our sins. There is deliverance from evil. There is the good news of everlasting eternal life. There is the message of reconciliation with God. And that message comes to us through the Holy Bible. And therefore it must go out. And therefore all these copies are distributed worldwide. And I don't tell you anything new when I tell you that God's word has transforming power. Because it is a creating word and it is a recreating word. The Bible is the means of seeing and hearing. True seeing and true hearing. The Bible is the means of receiving life. Eternal life. The Bible is the means of changing people. From dead, they become alive. And you read the stories in the Bible. For example, Jesus, who brought dead people to life as a picture that spiritually dead people are brought to life through his voice. The Bible is the means of changing people. And from sinners, they become citizens of God's kingdom. From slaves bound to sin, they become king, prophets, priests. Not for nothing, the longest psalm we have, Psalm 119, is about the wonder of God's word. 176 verses, the longest psalm. And it's all about the wonder that God spoke and that word is recorded. We have the word of God. And that psalm expresses the love of God's word. That keeps you singing, isn't it? And therefore, there is almost no end at Psalm 190. God speaks and his voice is recorded. That's the biggest wonder there is. And it stirs your heart. And your song is almost never ending. 176 verses. Not for nothing, the first psalm we have is about God's word, Psalm 1. And it's about the one who is blessed. Who is blessed? The man whose delight is in the word of God. The one who meditates upon the word of God day and night is truly blessed. And there, where God's word is read and meditated upon, there is fruit in life. Then we will be like a tree planted by water streams, which giveth fruit in its time, whose leaves do not fall off. Everything we do will succeed. What a rich promise this is in Psalm 1 on the reading and meditating upon God's word. What a blessing is found there. Again, I don't tell you anything new when I tell you that God's word is powerful and that it changes people. There are many examples of this in history. I'll give you one example of the power of God's word. It is about Augustine. You all know him, at least by name. And Augustine had a severe spiritual struggle. And that struggle centered on his struggle against sexual bonds, sexual lusts. And in the year 391 after Christ, we find Augustine under a fig tree in his home in Milan. And he cries intensely because of this struggle. He's desperate. He's exhausted. Because spiritual struggles are so exhausting. And he writes in his famous book, Confessions, the following words. And not indeed in these words, yet to this purpose, spake I much unto thee. And thou, O Lord, how long? How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Lord, remember not our former iniquities. For I felt that I was held by them. I send up these sorrowful words. How long? How long this spiritual struggle? Tomorrow and another tomorrow and another tomorrow? Why not now this change? Why not is there this hour an end to my uncleanness? Do you sigh with Augustine? So was I speaking and weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart, when lo, I heard from a neighboring house a voice, as of a boy or a girl, I know not, chanting and oft repeating, take up and read, tole leg, tole leg, tole leg, tole leg. And it went on, tole leg, tole leg. And Augustine, he takes this as a divine command. And he opens his Bible. And he reads the first passage that catches his eye. And then he continues to write. I seized, opened, and in silence read that section on which my eyes first fell. And follows a quote. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh in concupiscence. And Augustine continues to write, no further would I read, nor need it. For instantly, at the end of this sentence, by a light, as it were of serenity, infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. The power of God's transforming word. What an example of the power of God's word. Just one simple text. Part of a text of the book of Romans. It was enough. This word opens our eyes for our sins. It makes us confessing these sins. And it points us to that man that hung at that cross 2,000 years ago. And it opens your eyes that he hung there for your sins, in your place. What a transforming power has the word of God. And there are so many more examples to give in history, but I leave it with this one simple, powerful illustration. Let's move on. By the way, before I move on to the second thought, just one question. It's a very simple question. Do you know personally about this transforming power of the Word of God? If not, the way is shown. Tole leg. I repeat it. Tole leg. Please, please, take and read His Word. Second thought, the certainty of God's Word. Is it a wonder? I don't think so. That Guido de Bray spent 6 articles, namely articles 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 on God's Word? It's not a surprise, isn't it? He knew personally of the transforming power of God's word. I told you about his life. I told you where he wrote, in what kind of circumstances, the Belcher Confession. But that word was his bread. It was his drink. It was his all. Because in that word, he found the one who loved him. And that one who loves him has all power in heaven and on earth. And therefore, he spent 6 articles on that very word of God. Where does the transforming power of the word of God come from? How does it come about? Actually, Guido de Bray gives us an answer implicitly. If we pay attention to the larger context of Articles 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, 2 through 7, we will see that they are part of a larger chapter. And that chapter, namely Articles 1 through 18, deal with the knowledge of God, our Creator. In other words, Guido de Bray spends 6 articles on God's word because he knows. Through this word, we come to know God, our Creator. We need this word to get to know our Creator. And he begins, you know, by Article 1, in describing that God. How he came to know that God in his life personally. How he experienced God. Although he was in these terrible circumstances, a fugitive for so many years of his life, away from his beloved wife and children. But he came to know God in spite of all these circumstances as the overflowing fountain of all good. And he tells us God is good. God is a fountain of good. God is an overflowing fountain of good. God is an overflowing fountain of all good. Words fall short here. Because God's word, in the core, is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about God's Son, who left the glory in heaven, and his Father, and took upon himself flesh, carried the sin of the world, was despised by all humanity. He went his way, a journey on this earthly desert, alone. And there on Calvary, where Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh hung, we look God the Father in the face. And we come to know both his righteousness and his love and his faithfulness. And we come to know him indeed as the overflowing fountain of all good. There we see that God is a God of grace and mercy for people that are sinners, that are wretched, that are even dead in sin and trespasses, for rebellious people, lost. But God reached out. Well, God's word centers on that message. But there is a but. The word of God, wherever read or listened to, requires, demands faith. Faith. Without faith, the word of God is without effect in our life. It demands faith. And you know that faith has two sides. It first of all knowing God. And it's secondly about trusting God. And therefore, in God's word, is explained before us who God is. Through this word, we receive knowledge about the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Knowledge. But that knowledge requires trust. We need to believe with the heart, Romans 10 verse 10. There's the example of Abraham, the father of all believers. He trusted God. This knowledge demands trust. And you know, precisely here, it's where it went wrong. And it goes wrong again and again. Precisely here. What went wrong actually in paradise? We didn't trust God anymore. We trusted Satan more than God. We trusted our own wrong-directed desires more than God. You see, it went wrong on this topic. Trust. Trust. And again, we are unfaithful to such a faithful God. And again, let's reflect on our own lives. There is distrust of Him. And again, we put trust in ourselves, in our own feelings, our own understanding, whatever, in the world, but not in God. We are foolish. And God demands faith. He's our creator. We all have a certain knowledge of Him. But He demands faith. Trust Him. We trust Him. I am your creator, so trust me. He has the right to demand it from us. But you know what a miracle and a wonder is? He is the first one. And because He is the first one, always in creation and in recreation, there can be faith. And there will be faith. It is His revelation. It is His speaking. It is His electing love. It is His grace. It is His mercy. It is His sovereign action. That's the foundation of faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is God's gift. And God's word. We read in Article 5 of the Belgian Confession, God's word wants to regulate, to ground, and confirm that faith. Are you having troubles in your life with your faith? Hear what Guido de Bray says, and it's so biblical. God's word wants to regulate our faith. It wants to ground our faith. And it wants to confirm, to strengthen our faith. These words evoke the image of a structure, of a building. Regulate. The Bible regulates our faith. The Bible is like the rule to which faith confirms, or the life of faith confirms. You know what a spirit level and a measuring tape are. I didn't know these terms because we call them in the Netherlands a little bit different, but you know what their purpose is. A spirit level and a measuring tape. They need to ensure that a structure, a building, rises as intended, right? That's why you need these two tools. Well, the Bible is the spirit level and measuring tape of faith. And we need them. That building of faith will rise as intended by God. The Bible ensures us that our faith will be pure. Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God's word regulates our life and the life of faith. And please remember, it is not enough to say, well, I believe and that's enough. I came to faith and that's enough. No, it's not. It's not. It's not. When you come to faith, you begin a journey, the journey of faith. And at a journey of faith, we need the spirit level and measuring tape of God's word, so that that building of faith will erect as God intended it to erect. And therefore, we do not skip pages. Of course not. And therefore, there are no times in our life when our faith is not regulated by God's word. Of course not. Because only by God's word, by reading it, Psalm 1, and meditating upon it, we will begin to live as God's image and to reflect him in our life. We will begin to display his image because that image appears here in God's word. Not in nature, not in our feeling, not in our knowledge, here in God's word. Here appears God's image. And therefore, tole lege, and meditate upon it, that we will begin to show that image in our life. You know, is your life irregular? Is your faith weak? Are there indwelling sins? The cause is often found that God's word remains closed in your life. And that you don't read it and don't meditate upon it. What do you expect? If you do not listen and take heed to God's voice and do not open his word, what do you expect? How can he shape you and make you confirm his image if we do not use his word as a spirit level and measuring tape? Second, so the Bible regulates our life. There's something important. Secondly, the Bible grounds our life of faith. It grounds it. A structure, I don't tell you anything new, needs a firm foundation. Otherwise, you will have problems with your building. You need a firm and stable foundation. Well, in our life of faith, God's word is that stable foundation of faith. We need the Bible as the foundation, the ground of our faith. Why? Because the Bible contains God speaking. And God speaking is yes and amen. It's faithful because God himself is faithful. And therefore, we need that sure foundation of God's word. Because what he speaks happens. We cannot without that rock. We cannot. And faith, what does faith do? Oh, faith wrestles with the circumstances and therefore weakens our faith. You know, there are many things happen in our life and our view of God darkens and our faith becomes small. So our faith is often weakened and it's often small. We need to open, we must open the word of God and meditate upon it and say amen to that word of God, because this is the rock. This is the sure truth. There is no uncertainty in it. It is certain. From eternity unto eternity, it is the eternal word of God. And faith just says, yes. Yes, God. I do not understand your ways. My life is almost unbearable.
I wrestle with my past. There are still indwelling sins. But God, I know that your word is faithful. And therefore I ground my life on your word. When we are overcome by trials and sorrows, and these moments will come in our life, and when everything in life seems to contradict God's love and faithfulness, open the Word of God, meditate upon it, and just say, Amen. Amen. So will it be. That's faith. You see, we need the Word of God. We can't without. Thirdly, God's Word confirms us. It strengthens faith. You know, the parts of a structure of a building, like frames and rafters, they must be confirmed together and, of course, to the foundation. Well, the Bible confirms, strengthened that house of faith unto the rock, Jesus Christ, the sure foundation. The Bible tells us whenever your house is in the midst of storms, when the waves are high, when you are in doubt and temptation, please open the Word of God and read about Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. The Bible confirms, strengthens that house of faith. It makes it firm and strong. And the Bible places you with strength on the Rock, Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation. There's no other foundation in life. Again, please, dear congregation, it's not your feeling. Your past doesn't matter. Your future is in God's hand. Jesus Christ is the foundation of life, and that's what we need. And that faith is strengthened by the reading and the meditating upon the Word of God. Do you understand why Guido de Bray writes these words in Article 5? We believe without any doubt. May this be the sign of Providence Reformed Church. We believe as a mighty sign in a neighborhood in Grand Rapids and the States. We believe without any doubt the Word of God. Well, before we move on to the last two thoughts, let us sing Psalter 415, stanzas 2 and 4. That's Psalm 25, Psalter 415. Stanzas 2 and 4. Unto me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways, and teach thou me, and what follows. 4:15, 2 and 4. the working of God's word. Where does the power and the working of God's word come from? Well, Guido de Bray clearly points the way in his Confession of Faith. We read, I quote, "The Holy Ghost," there it is, "the Holy Ghost witnesses in our hearts that they, the 66 books that form God's word, are from God." There is no doubt in us. This is God's word. These 66 books. This is his voice. This is faithful. This is the voice of my Creator and my Savior. This I will trust. It comes from the Holy Ghost. He gives in these books evidence. Guido de Bray writes, "They carry the evidence in themselves." How do we discover and come to know that God's word is the truth? By opening it and meditating upon it and trying it. That's it. And the Holy Spirit makes it evident. This is God's word. It is the light, a light on our path. But you know, a blind man, right, doesn't see sunlight. Before a blind man can see sunlight, something needs to happen. He needs to be cured from his blindness. So it is with us. The natural man does not see the light, even in the word of God. And therefore, we pray for the Holy Spirit. And we know that he works. He has been poured out. And there is a church worldwide. There are millions that believe in him unto the ends of the earth. He works. But we need him for God's word to be effective. The Holy Spirit. And therefore, we pray for him. Young people, I think I often told you, before you open the word of God in the morning and before you go to bed, I suppose you do that, right? At least twice a day. There's no question about it, right? You take your time. And then please always begin with this prayer. Holy Spirit, enlighten me. And you know that God promises to hear your prayer. But begin with asking for the Holy Spirit. And he will open your eyes and heal you through God's word. We have a beautiful illustration of this truth in 1 Corinthians 2. We have read these words. Paul speaks in verse 6 and 8 about the rulers of the earth. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 and 8, they are blind. Their eyes are closed to the miracle revealed in God's word. God's love in his son for sinners. And the cross, it's foolishness for them. And then Paul writes in verses 9 and 16, and he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Eye has not seen, indeed we are blind. Ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things of God. We are blind. And he writes, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And the answer is, of course, implicitly, nobody, because we are all blind and foolish. No one knows out of himself the truth. But then the miracle, this word, but. And Paul writes in verse 10, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What a wonder that the Spirit has been poured out and is active. And he writes in verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. His eyes were opened. And the Holy Spirit, how does he work? Through the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. With things also we speak, Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things. Spiritual. It is the Spirit, and therefore we pray for him. Right before the sermon, that's the prayer for the enlightenment with the Spirit. That's the main purpose of the prayer before the sermon. Spirit come. And that Spirit brings these letters in God's Word, and these words, and these phrases, and these sentences alive. And this Word is through the Spirit so powerful that we begin to show God's image. And this Spirit makes God's Word so powerful because he takes it from Christ and makes it known to us. And you know, we live in the end times, the time between Ascension Day and his second coming. It's the time that the gospel goes out to the end of the world, and it is the age of the Holy Spirit. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege that is. It is a wonderful, by the way, that some of the brightest and most intelligent people see nothing in God's Word and cast it aside by their own reasoning. And they never come to faith and never to the certainty of faith. And at the same time, there are clever and intelligent people who never get out of studying God's Word. They find all their life and true wisdom in the Word of God. What makes the difference? The work of the Holy Spirit. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He blows where he wants and when he wants. But this is a reason to be so thankful that God is sovereign. Otherwise, no blind man would ever come to see God. No one. God's Word will never tell us anything. We will never discover the beauty of God. And therefore, let us be much in prayer and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let us expect everything from God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Well, I move on to the last thought. The sufficiency of God's Word. God's Word has life-changing power. We have heard it. God's Word is certain. God's Word works through the Holy Spirit. But God's Word is also sufficient and perfect. We do not need anything else. It is sufficient and perfect. Guido de Bray writes in Article 7, we believe that those Holy Scripture, these 66 books, fully contain the will of God. And that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. So this tells us what the will of God is. By the way, what is the will of God? I often get questions from people in my life, and they just ask me, Pastor, I wrestle with discerning the will of God in my life. You know what the answer is from a biblical point of view? I'll be honest with you. I wrestled with this question oftentimes in my life until I found out that the will of God is so simple. It's so simple, the will of God. Namely, this is the will of God. John 6, verse 29. That ye believe on him. And secondly, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And always my answer is, the will of God is that you believe in him and live a sanctified life. That's the will of God. And God, from that moment on, you have his promise, will take care of your life. Oh, well, it will go through afflictions. There will be tears because there is a war raging. But this is the will of God, that you believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. That's the will of God. And leave everything else in his hands. Don't bother about anything else. I could say it a little bit different. We are all guilty. Dear congregation, guilty of believing in Christ. Because it is the will of God that ye believe. Don't, you know, take a step into the next day, Monday, without knowing that you believe in Christ. Because they, otherwise you go against the will of God. We are guilty of believing of God because it's the will of our Creator that we believe in him. We ought to believe. And there is a double reason to believe. You know, the first reason, he's our Creator. But the second reason, his Son came from heaven to be our recreator. There is a double reason to believe. And none of us has an excuse for unbelief. None. This is the will of God, that you believe in God's Son. And therefore, God's Son came down from heaven. He came in our flesh. And we have his voice and word to believe, to say amen. Just say, Lord, just tell the Lord, Lord, I do not understand it. Lord, I doubt. Lord, I am in temptation. Lord, I have many questions. But you told me to believe. Here I am. I put my word on thy, my hand on thy word. Here I am. I cannot do anything else than trust thee. And then we begin to live as is written in Psalm 1 and Psalm 119. You know, and God's word is complete and sufficient. It is complete. It tells us exactly what we need to know in order to live righteously, to come to faith, to live a sanctified life, to live as a disciple and a follower of Christ. This word contains all we need. It is complete and it is sufficient. You do not need to add anything else. You do not need, please take it as your comfort, your own knowledge, your own feeling, nothing. This is sufficient for your salvation and complete. And we bow to Scripture. Because it's God's gift, we bow. Let's exhort each other and cherish Scripture as a treasure. We are so much occupied with the things of the world. Let's be honest. We have 24 hours a day. And what time do we spend on the things of the world? Word. How much time do we spend on the Word of God? And this contains the will of God. This is sufficient and complete to be saved and to live according to God's will. You know, you do not need to keep all kinds of customs. No. No. You do not get saved because, you know, you listen to others and their voices and you receive that as the truth. You do not need to listen to the great mass of people around us who tell you this is the truth and this is the truth. No, here is the word of God, and that's enough. Guido de Bray is fierce in it. So fierce. Let's go back to God's word. The greatest discovery in the times of the Reformation was back to God's word. Back to God's word. We need the same reformation in our time. What can we lead ourselves astray? Deterred from the true faith. You know, at times you find these people around you. Maybe you are such one. You put on the doctrine of election as spectacles. And the doctrine of election controls your life? No, no. Just listen to the full word of God. It can also be the other way around. And you think that because you are baptized, you are a covenant child, and all will be okay. No, listen to the full word of God. Or you fail to see through the zeitgeist and you allow yourself to be taken and absorbed by the zeitgeist and to go afloat of your feeling and emotion because that's the 21st century. Oh no, please. This is the word of God. And this contains the will of God. Grounds your life on this word. Regulate your word, your life by this word. And confirm your life through this word. Tole legge. Tole legge. Take and read. Promise on this very moment to God. Lord, here I am. I promise you. I'll take your word and read it. And give me your spirit according to your promise. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, help us. Lord, we cry out. We raise our hands unto heaven. Lord, give us thy Holy Spirit. Lord, give us the perseverance to open thy word again and again and to let it control our lives, to meditate upon it. Lord, thou promised to give thy Holy Spirit to each one that cries out for him. Lord, here we are and we cry out. Thou knowest that we are weak and we fail oftentimes. But Lord, we know that thou art faithful. And that salvation is thy work from the beginning unto the end. And that thou gavest thy son, and in him is a full salvation. And that thy word is enough, it's sufficient, it's complete, it's perfect. Lord, hear our prayer. Go with us the coming week. Go before us, go after us. Carry us with thy mighty hands. Lord, forgive our sins. And hear our prayer in the name of thy Son. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 1, Psalm 1. I would say, of course. And we'll sing three stanzas. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 1, Psalter 1. That man is blessed who, fearing the Lord, from sin restrains his feet, and what follows. Lift up your heart to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord make his face, his countenance, lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.